So this morning, I feel like God almost wants to give us a warning in a way. And as I was reading through some of these scriptures and also preparing my heart and preparing this whole sermon, I was almost to a point of, God, what? I want to bring encouraging words, you know, in this time, but and I do believe this is an encouraging word, actually. But it's a warning as well, in a way, this morning. In a way, I really felt like the Lord is saying, be careful. So, I want to look at a verse, and a guy with the name of Demas, okay? Demas. I don't know. All of those names, all of the above, don't know exactly how to pronounce it. But 2 Timothy chapter 4, let's have a look at this gentleman. And Paul is writing here, and he's saying, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. So the interesting thing is, Paul is writing to a young Timothy, the context of this. He's writing to a young Timothy, and he's kind of at the end of his ministry in a way. And he's saying a lot of things to him. He says, there's some of these guys that have left. And this guy, you know, you'll see in verse 14, he talks about a coppersmith. He says, I resist that guy because he's been teaching bad stuff. And he's saying bad stuff about us as well. And Paul wasn't afraid to call names, you know, and say, this guy. And Demas, his name only appears three times in the whole of the New Testament. I'll show you quickly. We're not going to turn to all the verses, but the first time, and you need to know, you're going to say to me, but you say the first time that his name is appearing is in Philemon. And, but that comes after Timothy, but you need to understand when it was written. So the first time we see his name actually mentioned was amongst the group of guys that Paul is writing in Philemon 1 verse 24. And he's calling Mark and he's calling Demas and there's Luke. But what he says about them is they are my fellow workers. So, I mean, this is a brother in Christ. This is a guy that has traveled with Paul, been on some of his ministry trips and everything. Then the next time that we see his name mentioned, and I'll show you now why, because I'll give you some of the dates now as well, when this was approximately written, is in Colossians 4 verse 14. It talks about Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. It's like, okay, Demas is also saying, how's it? And then we see, in this context, Demas has departed from me. He's gone, and he has deserted me. So, the first time, Philemon, it was kind of written around AD 62. Same with Colossians. But Timothy was written around AD 67. So, roughly 5 to 7 years later, just this guy is just leaving Paul, you know, and saying bye-bye. Because he loved the world more than ministry or anything like that. He's deserted Paul. You know, so he goes from a fellow worker all the way to a lover of this present world. See, the world, the lure of the world became irresistible to Demas, and he abandoned Paul and the ministry, basically. Not just Paul's ministry, but ministry altogether. So, Matthew 6:24, Jesus is teaching this. Matthew 6:24, Jesus is saying this. Saying, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted, and I love that word, devotion, to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now, we know that it's not money itself that's evil, it's the love of it. But it's kind of all-encompassing here. He's talking about two masters. And I think what he is saying here is exactly what Paul is experiencing right now. So Jesus had his Judas, but Paul had his Demas. Jesus had Judas. Now Judas was CFO of company Jesus. Okay. Chief financial officer. But this CFO wasn't a good CFO. Okay. He was dipping his hand into the coffers quite a lot and stealing money from the ministry. But yet Jesus knew that. He knew the evil that was in Judas's heart. He knew all these things, but yet he loved him. He loved Judas. And I want to say to you, I want to add a little bit and say, Paul loved Demas. He was a fellow worker. I mean, he wouldn't mention his name in a sentence if he didn't really love him that much. But he loved him. And I want to say also this morning, I think maybe you've had people that have deserted you, that have left you. Friends, you know, guys that you most probably started out with. You know, I have friends, tons of friends that when I started this race 28 years ago as a Christian, they ran hard with me. We did lots of amazing things. Those guys are nowhere. One of my mentors in the Lord, he was the guy that was instrumental in my like everything, basically my discipleship. He's done exactly the same thing. This guy is just all about the money and the fast cars and hear me out, people. I'm not talking about not having things. I'm not talking about that because people have asked me, well, you know, do I live like a pauper and I can't, you know, have nice stuff? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying don't let the nice stuff have you. You see, we forget. We forget. When it goes well with my soul, we forget. And these things will pull you away. And that's exactly what happened to Demas here. It must have been heartbreaking to Paul. And so Jesus had Judas. Paul had Demas. So we think we can be exempt from the heartache and the heart, you know, that people won't fail us and leave us. You know, two of the best leaders in the world, right, at that moment, most probably the biggest two leaders that I've ever known about, Paul and Jesus, had people that failed them and just said, we're going to desert you. We're going to leave you. Jesus, in Mark 14, verse 50, he writes this. Look at this. And they all left him and fled. Like, his best buddies, he says to them, his best friends, come pray with me. And he goes back and they fall asleep. Twice. And they all left him. And they all fled. Peter said, I'll never deny you. He denies Jesus. So I want to say to you, let's learn from these guys. So it's not just about this morning. It's not just about the heartache that we experience when Christian brothers has left us. And I'm not here standing as a pastor and saying, oh, I'm licking my wounds of all the people that have left the church and crying about that. Because I do. Do you think I mean, I didn't go great like because of nothing. I mean, I lose sleep over people that have left and departed from the faith. And it hurt Paul badly. But yet he understood that there was a central thing to this as well, that we also need to understand that what happened in that person's life, do we pursue that person? Do we keep on loving them? Because I can tell you right now, he kept on loving him. Jesus kept on loving Judas. And Judas couldn't take that. And we know the end of Judas. So what does this word loved mean? It's exactly the same word that we use to love the Lord. It's agape. It's the same word that is used here. In other words, unconditional love. But he doesn't have an unconditional love for Jesus anymore. He's now got an unconditional love, a love for the world. In the present context, the object of Demas' love has become this present world, which Paul sometimes calls this evil age. See, the thing about Demas was he was unwilling to deny himself. Instead, he wanted to gratify himself. It was all about him. He became self-centered once again. Now, I mean, there's a lot of things, and I've read a lot of commentaries on this. What is the end of Demas? I don't know. I don't know. But I want to look quickly at two guys, and I know I'm jumping ahead now, but I want to look at two guys in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. I want to throw this in here. He says this, Paul's writing to Timothy in the first book. He says, holding faith and a good conscience, by rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith. Have you ever seen that verse? Have you ever seen that verse? And then he calls these two guys. He says, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander. And he says, not just that they shipwrecked their faith, I handed them over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. These were men that followed Jesus. These were men of faith and of a clear conscience, yet they shipwrecked their faith. And that's exactly what happened to Demas. He shipwrecked his faith. I don't know if he came back. I hope so. I pray so. I'm like, I don't know if Paul kept on praying for him, and maybe Timothy, maybe the reason why he told Timothy that, maybe he said, Timothy, pray for this guy, man. Don't give up on him. But he loved this world more. Matthew Henry, a wonderful commentator, writes this. He says, the love of this world is often the cause of turning back from the truths and ways of Jesus Christ. Jesus says you can't serve two masters. He says you have to have a devotion to the one or you'll despise the other. So either you cling to the truths of Jesus and the ways of Jesus, or you will depart from it and drift towards the world. You can't serve two masters. You can't draad sit nie. I think it's James that says, how long will you waver between two opinions? Hoe lank? Wil jy die Here dien? I used to have a pastor that always, if he called you, he would say this. Dien jy nog die Here? Of loop jy net saam? Do you serve the Lord, or you're just walking together, you know? Walking along, we're just going for a stroll. Ding ye die Here, loop jy net saam. And I want to ask you, you know, maybe this morning, maybe the world is calling you. Maybe the things of this world, and we'll look at that now, this present world, what it means and everything. But maybe the world is calling you with all its wonderful things. He uses an interesting word. He talks about this present world, okay? It actually talks about a defined period of time. And Demas chose to live for the present world, not for the future world. You see, Jesus always tells his disciples, look towards. Jesus endured the cross because of that was lying in front of him. The joy set before him. He says, endure this race because there's a prize that you're running towards. He says, hope is an anchor. Hope is a confident expectation. Faith is now, but hope is for then. Hope is for that moment when we're going to see Jesus face to face. when we sang that song, when faith becomes sight, that moment where we see him face to face. That's what I'm running towards. What time are you living for? Because I could tell you right now, if you live for the now, for this present age, it will make an eternal difference in your life. Eternal difference. But if you live for that, and you have an eternal mindset, and you look to eternity, and you endure these things, even lockdown, I mean 100 and whatever, 104 days, and all these things that we're going through, you endure. The Bible says, like a good soldier. So he's talking about the world, this present world. He's actually talking about this present sinful or evil age, like I said before. He's talking about the world systems or the individual, or the invisible spiritual system of evil that's dominated by Satan. The Bible calls him the prince of the power of the air. And I want to almost add the airwaves. Satan is in charge of that stuff. And his biggest thing that he uses is deception. You must remember this. Something, and I'm going totally off it now. But quickly, you must remember that Jesus, when he triumphed over Satan, when he died, he descended. He led captivity captive, Colossians tells us. In other words, what this means is, I can't even use somebody now because I'm not allowed to be close to anybody. But what he would do is, in the older days, what it means is, if a king would rule over another king and he defeated him, whatever the rank was of that, they would strip the ranks of them. And they would parade them through the street and show them that they are defeated. And that's exactly what Jesus did with Satan. He says he's defeated. Okay. And ultimately, that is his position right now. But, and there will be an ultimate victory where he will be cast into the lake of fire and all that. I don't want to go into that. But he's got one power, and that's the power of deception, which he's always had. And he is very strong in that deception. Because you'll see just now as well how Eve was deceived by the snake. He uses that deception to come. And that's exactly what happened to Demas. He was deceived in his heart. He was pulled away by the things of this world. This present world. He has deserted me. Some translation says he has abandoned me. I think the best one I've read was he has let me down. Oh, I wonder what Paul felt like. Oh, Demas has let me down. And I know what I feel like as a pastor when somebody falls sexually or morally, or they fall in sin. And I know what it feels like when people leave the church and they leave it in a bad way. And I'm not saying that they go to another place or something and we bless them and send them. It's hard because it's like a marriage. Don't you understand that the body of Christ is one and you become one with one another? The Bible says, I don't belong to myself. I belong to you. You belong to me. We're like parts of a body. It's like chopping off a hand or chopping off a limb or something, an ear. That's what it feels like when people divorce the church, because that's it. So easy. I join a church, I divorce a church. And that's exactly what happened. And I'm sure that Paul felt that. My coworker has left me. My associate pastor in the ministry has left me. He's deserted me. You see, Demas, apparently it began well, but ultimately he shipwrecked his life. And I want to warn you, like Hermanius and Alexander, don't shipwreck your life on the dangerous reefs of this world. There's a little saying, I've put it on my desk. A smooth sea has never made a skillful sailor. Something that I've just, in this time of lockdown, just something that the Lord's been speaking to me. I know it's a little silly saying, but I understand that, because when the rough seas are, it's not when there's a calm sea that you become a skillful sailor. It's when the seas are rough. And then you can make a decision whether you want literally jump ship, pardon the pun. And that's exactly what he did. Look at this in 2 Corinthians 11 verse 3. Paul is writing this, and again, you've got to understand the context of his heart here. He's like a mother. Like if you have kids, you'll understand that. We want the best for our kids. We don't want our kids to shipwreck their faith. We don't want them to make silly mistakes in life. We want them to learn from our mistakes. Paul is writing this, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, by his deception, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. He's saying, I'm like a hen. He says that often to them. I'm like a brooding hen. I've got to present you like a father presents his daughter. One day, I have two beautiful daughters. I have to present my two daughters to a husband. And exactly in the same way, I'm going to present you to Jesus one day. He's going to come to me and he's going to say, who was shepherd of Joshua Generation Church Otsuran and all these people that were there? So I've got to be very careful of the things that I teach you. Because I'm going to stand judgment for the things that I've said. And I can pass on for you. I'm going to stand there. So I'm going to be like a very proud dad, because you're going to get married to Jesus. I'm going to get married to Jesus. Guys, deal with it. You're going to get married to Jesus. Okay. You're a bride. Okay. Beautiful thing is, Paul's writing, he says, I am afraid. Can you put that up there again? Sorry, 2 Corinthians. I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray. Demas, your thoughts were led astray from a pure and sincere devotion to Christ. Paul writes this in Galatians 6 verse 14. He says, the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I'm dead, Paul says, basically. He says, the world doesn't matter anymore. 1 John chapter 2, 15 says this. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, this present age, that's the same word that is used, that Paul uses all the time. The love of the Father is not in him. Don't be lured away by these things. And then James chapter 4 verse 4. I'm almost done. You adulterous. Now James just hits it out of the park. He just goes, you adulterous people. And how was it adultery? You know, adultery, because you loved something else. Your pure devotion. You've committed adultery. You've loved someone else. You've loved the world more than what you would love Jesus. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That's hardcore stuff. And then 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 8. I'm going to end with this quickly and then a story. Henceforth, you see, this is what I'm running for. I don't want to just tell you, don't go there, but this is what you're running for. There is laid up for me, Paul writes that, and I say that as well. This is what I'm running for. The crown of righteousness, a kroon van gerechtigheid, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So not just to me, but to you as well. He wants to give you a crown of righteousness. There's plenty of crowns actually. There's a crown of life. There's a crown of soul winning for all those people that you have spoken to that gave their life to Jesus. There's a few crowns. Now, here's an interesting thing. If you see in the book of Revelation, you see the elders throw down their crowns before the King of Kings. Now, I assume he takes those crowns and he puts it back on their head and they throw it down again. So all these crowns we're going to get, we're just going to throw it down before him. Cast your crowns before the King. He puts it back on our head. He says, you're righteous. This is the crown for doing that. And we're going to throw it down again in worship and adoration before the King. Do not be deceived, beloved friends. The world is not our friend. The world's not our friend. I'm going to show you three pictures quickly of this beautiful little animal. Have a look at this. Oh. Can we get the next one? That's me after coffee. And the next one. That little animal is called an ermine. Let me tell you about the ermine quickly. The story of the ermine. In the forest of North Europe and Asia lives a little animal called the ermine. Known for his snow-white fur in winter. He instinctively protects his white coat against anything that would soil it, that would make it dirty. Fur hunters take advantage of this unusual trait of the ermine. They don't set a snare to catch the ermine, but instead they find his home, which is usually in the cleft of a rock or actually in the hollow of an old tree. What they do is they take dirt and smear it inside the entrance of the ermine's little house. Then they set the dogs loose to find and chase the ermines. The frightened animal flees towards home, but does not enter because of the filth. It's in his instinct not to go in there because he'll get dirty. Rather than soil his white coat, he is trapped by the dogs, captured while preserving his purity. For the ermine, purity is more precious than life. I think we can learn from that. That purity is more important than my life itself. That ermine will die with his purity intact. He's not going to compromise. We need to be diligent in our purity. Do not be defiled by this world's alluring passions. I want to end with a quote from Paul Washer, and he says, "Turn your eyes from worldly desires. You were made for higher things. The regenerate heart will never find satisfaction in a fallen world." The changed life, the born-again Christian, whose heart has been changed truthfully, will never find satisfaction in a fallen world. I have tried, my friends, I've tried to go back into the world for a few years, 5 years or so. I can tell you right now, there's nothing in this world that satisfies like Jesus.